Well, good morning. It is good to be here with you this morning. It truly is the highlight of my heart, my life. Rich blessing, though weighty, the rich blessing of getting to stand behind the Word of God so frequently with you. And it is amazing, we are coming to a close of a significant thing in our lives, and that is the exposition of the book of Colossians. We won't finish it all today, but we are now turning a major corner in the book from the body to Paul's closing remarks. And it's amazing to think about all of what has taken place in this letter. If you remember, it was Epaphras who was the one who planted the church in Colossae. Epaphras probably was under the ministry of the Apostle Paul when he was there in Ephesus for the extended time that he was there for. And he took the truth that he had learned from the Apostle Paul and went down to Colossae, or over to Colossae there. Little church on the hillside. It's likely that he also had his hand in planting the church of Hierapolis and Laodicea, churches that will be mentioned in our text this morning or in the next couple weeks. But he would have been their pastor. He was the one from whom they received the whole counsel of God that Paul said, hey, I did not shrink away from teaching you to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. And so he takes this, he comes and plants the church in Colossae, and during his time there, heresy starts to circulate around the churches down in what is known as Lycus Valley. And it seems to be making some major headway because Epaphras would make a 1,300-mile trek from Colossae to Rome in order to tell the Apostle Paul, hey, there's some major things going down in this little country church over in Colossae. And so as a result, we have this inspired, inerrant letter given to not only the Colossian church, but the churches down through the ages. And that heresy that was being taught by the various false teachers had many different elements in it. There were some Judaistic elements, and there were some pagan elements. Really, it come down through church history. It would come to be known as Gnosticism, but it was really just some early parts to it. But it was a teaching that said, you know, Christ is only part of the equation. Christ is not all sufficient. You do need him, but he's not all that you need. And so Paul would write not only the preeminence of Christ, but ultimately the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ that you have for salvation and the sufficiency of Christ that you have for sanctification. That you do not need anything else. You have been made complete in Christ. And so don't go to the wisdom of this world, and especially those who are teaching these specific false things, but stick to Christ, what you have learned from Him. What Epaphras has taught you over the years. What you need is the Word of God, nothing else. It's an astounding reality. And so he taught us of who Christ is and how to live in Christ. And when you get to the end of this letter, like many of Paul's letters, he has some final greetings and some final instructions. But the amazing thing is, these greetings are not disconnected from the rest of the letter. He's not just saying it to be kind or nice. The Holy Spirit intended to preserve these names of these people and all that Paul had intended here to write about them. And the amazing thing is, part of our fullness in Christ, part of the rich blessing of being in Christ, is being in the body of Christ, is having other people that we are in relationship with who are in Christ. And so Paul highlights some of these men in verses 7 through 14 of Colossians chapter 4, who have been impactful in his life, whom he has fellowshipped with. And for our intents and purposes this morning, I want to look at this passage twice. We're going to look at all the verses 7 through 14 this week, and then we'll do it again next week, but we're going to look at it from two different angles. Today I want to consider some of the blessings or joys that are found in these Christian relationships. And then next week I want to consider the people themselves that Paul highlights and esteems. I just couldn't get away from seeing all of the impact that they had, all the side effects that are there from all these men who were involved in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. But I want to give honor where honor is due as well to these people who invested their lives in the ministry with the Apostle Paul and in this ministry to the Colossians. And so this morning I just want to focus on the personal blessings of relationships in Christ. And then next week we'll consider the men themselves that Paul highlights. And there are six personal blessings that stem from our relationships that we have in Christ from this passage here. Six personal blessings. Let me read for you Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 7 through 14. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and faithful bondservant or slave in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number. They will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas, Barnabas's cousin, Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers that for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a slave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Let's pray as we go to the Word. Father, thank you so much for the rich truths of this letter to Colossae. That Christ, in and of himself, as the one who is fully God and fully man, he's our all-sufficient Savior. And our all-sufficient sanctifier. We have been made complete in Christ. And with that, we have fullness in this life, rich blessings that you have poured out on us. And part of that is the relationships that you have given to us in Christ. I pray, O Lord, that our time this morning, you would grip our hearts, that you would shape us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, we're going to bounce around in this passage a little bit. I'm not going to walk just verse by verse here. It's going to be a little bit of a topical approach to this text this morning. Next week, we'll dive in and go verse by verse through it. But just want to point out some of the blessings that come to us in the relationships that we have in Christ. And the first one, number one, is personal disclosure. Personal disclosure. You see this in verses 7 through 9. Paul says, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant of the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here." You see that four times in these verses, Paul expresses that both Tychicus and Onesimus will make known everything that is going on in Paul's life. It says, "All my affairs," and will there in verse 7, "and will bring you information" at the end of verse 7. In verse 8, "that you may know about our circumstances," and at the end of verse 9, "will inform you about the whole situation here." And you can see this in the English. "All my affairs" is shoved to the front of the verse, highlighting his desire to have the Colossians get to know him more personally. Not just some of what Paul is experiencing, but notice all of what Paul is experiencing. The ins and outs and ups and downs and struggles and joys and pains and hardships. How he is doing personally. What it's been like for him in prison in Rome. What his needs might be. What God has been doing in and through him. He would have wanted them to know all about what we learn about, like in Acts chapter 28, what that shows us and how he had much impact for the gospel in Rome. And there's a wonderful lesson for you and for me when it comes to relationships in Christ. Relationships in the Lord are not meant just to stay at the surface. Think about this. Paul wanted the entire church of Colossae, and he would say similar wording to the church of Ephesus as well, the entire church of Colossae to know all of the affairs of his life, the events in his life, the concerns. Now, we're not privy to all the information that Tychicus and Onesimus shared with the Colossians, but we do know that it was personal because it's you could say all my affairs, but really the Greek just says all things concerning me. All things personally concerning me. What's going on in my life? And you can distinguish that from other circumstances because he says know about our circumstances, which would include other people, and then the whole situation here, that's going to include everything that's going on. So Paul is saying, I'm going to give you some personal information about myself, and I want you to know everything that's taking place in my life and the lives of those who are here in Rome with me. Really what you see here in the life of the Apostle Paul and what you see in numerous places, especially books like Philippians and 1 and 2 Corinthians, where he will dive into some really personal issues in his life, even things like the pride that he had a tendency to struggle with when he says, "Hey, I prayed three times and God would not take this thorn of flesh, thorn in the flesh from me." What you see here is genuine transparency. It's disclosure. And relationships in the Lord are a two-way street in the hearts of one another. You see, Epaphras goes to Paul and says, "Hey, this is what's going on in our church. And Paul says, okay, I'm going to write some instructions to them, but I also want to disclose some information about myself. All and the whole situation, you see. Paul is not closed off on some ivory tower as the theological giant that he was. He was very personable and hospitable. He was transparent. He knew that those who had received this letter of instruction from him would want to know him on a more personal level. Again, remember, he had not visited Colossae himself. Epaphras was the one who planted the church there. And so Paul wants them to understand that this letter is coming from a genuine and personal concern. He's not just the Apostle Paul saying, this is what you must do. He writes to them and says, hey, also, here's what's going on in my life as well. Personal disclosure is one of the blessings that comes with relationships in Christ. Now, there is one letter that is very much different, and that would be the letter to the Galatians. Even in the end, he never really gives any greetings. He just instructs them, calls them to the carpet, and that was because they were seemingly about to abandon the faith. And Paul says, no, do not take another gospel. But here, he wants them to see that what he has to say is personal. It's genuine. And that's one of the blessings that comes with relationships in Christ because of the deep common bond that is found in Christ. Paul had never met these people, and yet he was willing to have all of his affairs, circumstances, information, the whole situation made known to them because of the relationship that they have in Christ. Now, no doubt, Paul would have wanted them to have specific things that they could pray for him as well. He had mentioned some of those in chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, where he asks for specific prayer for clarity and opportunity for the gospel. But this is one of the blessings that we have in Christ with one another. Although it's often forfeited, isn't it? So often we forgo the rich freedom that comes from a life of transparency with one another. Perhaps it's because we're too concerned with what people might think of us if we tell them everything. Sometimes our pride gets in the way and we wonder, oh, what would they think if I say this to them or if I approach this subject? Maybe there's sin in our lives that we are hiding. So we don't want to open up. We know things that are going on in our lives and we're not willing to deal with them rightly. And so we hide them. But one of the greatest ways to battle sin is to bring it out in the open. Sin thrives in secrecy. And there is wisdom in being selective here. And I'm not trying to say that Paul necessarily aired out all of his dirty laundry to them. Again, we don't know exactly what they said. It just had to do with everything concerning Paul. And there's wisdom in being selective. Some believers are more mature than others. And so you might need to show some discretion on who it is that you tell everything to. That is a reality. But the reality is this, that we are all sinners. Even the Apostle Paul was, right? And we all struggle with sin to some degree or another. And God has placed us in the body of Christ to help each other battle sin for the glory of God. And that's one of the rich blessings that comes from personal disclosure. When you get close with people, you can begin to cultivate a relationship where you can say, hey, you know what's going on in my heart and my life? I need your help. And some of you have some really close relationships where even in the heat of temptation, you can get on the phone whatever time of the day and call that person and say, hey, man, I'm really struggling with this right now and I do not want to dishonor God and I really need your help. That's important. God placed us in this body with other believers for the purpose of being close to one another. And that's what takes place with some full disclosure. And Paul is just giving of himself all that he can, even though 1,300 miles away in Rome. But some of us really do miss out on this incredible blessing of Christian relationships. Sometimes we just live so closed off. We don't divvy out information to people. Again, for several reasons it might be. And not everyone is going to be close to everyone. Even when it came to Jesus and the disciples, there were those that Jesus had a closer relationship with, Peter, James, and John. I think all of us will have somewhat of an inner circle that we spend more time with than others, and so there's some natural camaraderie that is built. I mean, even those, if I'm not mistaken, Peter, James, and John were the ones that got to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus. And then he tells them, don't go down and tell the rest of them. So there is some information and disclosure that takes place to a select few. But my encouragement to you is this. Learn from the Apostle Paul and find ways to be involved in one another's lives in such a way that you can open up to one another. It is a rich blessing. And that really was a rich blessing for Paul, because in other places he would say, man, I don't know anything that's in my life that I have not dealt with before the Lord. That doesn't mean I'm completely acquitted. The Lord knows even more than I do about my own heart. But he was a man who was transparent, willing to live, in one sense, as a clear glass before others. It's an incredible blessing because there's so much freedom in it. And true relationship is found in personal disclosure. And so without opening up your life to others and vice versa, you can't have a genuine relationship with them. Think about that with your own wife or your own husband. How close you can be the more you spend communicating with one another and disclosing your heart to one another. A second personal blessing that we find here is that of personal service. The opportunity to serve others and the opportunity to be served in real sense. You see this in several ways. One, you think of Epaphras willing to make the 1,300-mile trek in order to benefit his local church and the others in Lycus Valley, in order to get some further biblical truth regarding the heresy that was starting to make its way into the Colossian church. That's an incredible amount of service. And all those people who are serving Paul in his imprisonment here, some of which have been with him at many other different points in his ministry as well. Tychicus and Onesimus here serve Paul by bringing the letter and information about Paul to Colossae, and in so doing, they're serving the Colossian church. Paul, taking the time to write this letter to the Colossian saints, and being willing to give up two of his closest associates, and Tychicus and Onesimus, as they would carry the letter to the Colossian church. And some of the wording here, we want to look at that. Tychicus is even described as a faithful servant of Paul's. See that in verse 7. Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow slave in the Lord, will bring you information. And this servant is one who speaks of one who is willingly volunteers to serve another. It's the same word that's used for a deacon in other contexts, 1 Timothy 3. But it's not limited to that specialized use for it here. But this is the reality. God has placed us in this world and kept us here for the opportunity of doing life together as Christians. And one of the best things about that is the opportunity we have to serve one another. When we see these people playing out this biblical call to all of God's people down through the ages, I think of 1 Peter chapter 4. In Colossians, the danger is the heresy that was making some headway into the church. In the letter that in 1 Peter, the danger is the persecution that's on the horizon and starting to impact the churches that Peter writes to. And he says in 1 Peter chapter 4, hey, just because suffering is going to take place, that doesn't mean we abandon ship and just go hide out. No, we press in all the more with one another. And part of that is to play out the role that God has given to you and your spiritual gifts within the body of Christ. It says in verse 7, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment, sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Part of the relationships that we have in Christ, part of the stewardship that God has given to each one of us, is faithfully serving one another. Galatians chapter 5 as well. Paul says in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Though you have been freed from sin and the curse of the law, don't use that freedom for your own personal benefit, but rather use that freedom to love others and to serve one another in the church. And all these people who have invested in serving the Colossian church, thinking at the end of Colossians chapter 4, they're just following in step with Jesus and what we see in passages like Mark chapter 10. Famous verse that most of you have probably memorized at one point or time or another. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 says, calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Well, what an incredible rich blessing it is, the personal blessing of service, not only of being served by others. Paul enjoyed that service, that he needed them. I mean, he could not have gotten that letter to Rome any other way. He was in prison. But there's rich reward in service as well. There is great personal benefit to you in serving others, because in so doing, there will be rich reward in heaven. What an incredible thing. We all know Philippians chapter 2, where Paul uses one of the greatest theological realities of the incarnation of Christ as one of the call to the believers to put others first in everything. And that's exactly what you have with these people mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. Just hearts of service. Hearts of service to the Lord and hearts of service to those around them. So you have personal service as well. Number three is personal fellowship. Personal fellowship. Kind of overlapping in the disclosure concept, but In verses 7 through 14, as I've read, Paul mentions eight men by name that were with him in his first Roman imprisonment and who had been with him at various points in his ministry. Again, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Mark, Justus, Epaphras, Luke, and Demas. And he mentions these men, at least in part, to highlight the rich blessing that they have been to him. And he uses terms of endearment to describe them. Think of the term beloved that you see in verse 7 and verse 9 and verse 14. Tychicus, our beloved brother. Verse 9, Onesimus, beloved brother. Can't wait to talk about him next week a little bit more. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. Paul is saying they're dearly loved by him and by those around them. Profoundly loved. This speaks of a deep mutual friendship and fellowship. These men suffered together, ministered together. No doubt prayed together, cried together, laughed together, and worshiped God together. They did a lot of life together. We'll see next week Aristarchus, and the pronunciation's horrific, sorry. But he was with Paul throughout the shipwreck that he went through, his trek to Rome, probably volunteered to sit in prison with Rome while he's chained to a Roman guard so he could be there with him when he says fellow prisoner there. These men had a deep personal impact in Paul's life. Now, think of all that Paul did for the church by the providence of God and choosing Paul to be the apostle to the Gentiles and all the impact that he had down through the ages, right? All of us are here because of Paul's ministry. But he wasn't alone in it. And he had that rich fellowship with them. And these men could be depicted as true Christ-like men of sacrificial love. These were men who sinned against one another and reconciled with one another as well, as we'll learn about with Mark and Paul. And Onesimus being sent back to Philemon to deal with sin issues that he had committed. So not everything always rosy in Christian fellowship, but genuine and real. Not only the term beloved there, but the description fellow worker, fellow slave, fellow prisoner. Man. Paul saw these men as his equals. Though he was an apostle, these men were his friends, and their sacrifice for the gospel of Jesus Christ was a tremendous blessing to him and his ministry. And no matter where he was, if you were to go through and calculate the people that it is, it's over 100 people mentioned either by name or not by name, that were there investing in Paul's ministry over time. According to one commentator, he always had people who were close to him, even though, I mean, he can write things like Romans and Colossians and be on a level probably that no one else could match, theologically speaking. And the pastor icon that he was, that you know he was, because of the battle in Corinth of, hey, I'm with Paul, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Peter, and I'm with Christ. But Paul did not see himself as anything but a servant. And he always had close friends who ministered with him. And what a rich blessing and joy that is for us to be able to have fellowship with one another that is real. Because of the common bond that we have in Christ. And what you see here is Paul putting on display what he instructed of the church of Colossae earlier in chapter 3, verses 12 through 17, where he says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." This is why we try to gather more than just on Sunday mornings, is multiple times in a week, so that we can be together and encouraging one another in these things. To know the Word of God together, to sing together, to pray together. Just on a personal note, our time in our fellowship groups and on Wednesday nights and the end of each month, that's been an unbelievable blessing, and the transparency that is beginning to take place in our group is a rich, rich blessing. And it's all because of what we have in Christ. First John says that those who are in Christ have fellowship not only with God, but also with one another. You can read that on your own, 1 John 1. Number 4 is personal encouragement. Personal encouragement. Not only disclosure, personal service, personal fellowship, but personal encouragement as well. You see in verse 8, Paul expresses, "For I have sent you to you for this very purpose," him, that is Tychicus, "that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts." Encourage here refers to comfort or cheering them up. It's to instill courage to them. To press on in the things that Paul had instructed them. This would no doubt be through not only the informing the Colossian saints of all that's going on in Paul's life and the believers in Rome there, but also through the reading and exposition of Paul's letter that he just sent to them. He wants Tychicus and Onesimus to go do the same thing that they were doing to Paul in encouraging him to go to Colossae and then encourage their hearts as well. You see also these greetings that are sent. I'm going to stick with one pronunciation here of Aristarchus. I'm going to go with the CH sounding like that here. "But he sends you his greetings. And also does Mark, Barnabas' cousin. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. Luke sends you his greetings. And also Demas." All the way from Rome to Colossae, greetings. And this word speaks of engaging in hospitable recognition of one another. It's like those times when perhaps somebody I know comes here and I get to introduce one of you to them, and I get to speak of what God is doing in your life and your usefulness in this church body. There's something that's connected that we have with like churches in Greeley and in California and Canada. This is one of my favorite parts about going to Shepherd's Conference, and that conference in particular, because of the men I get to see that I went to through seminary with, and I just get to catch up a little bit and see how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And the encouragement that it is to see, man, God has remained faithful to them, and they've remained faithful to God. But think about your friends who are in Christ in other places in our country or in the world, and how easy it is for you to pick up right where you left off with them because of the common bond that you have in Christ. There's something of a natural hospitality towards those who are in Christ. And Paul says even further in verse 11 of their personal encouragement to him, Aristarchus and Mark and Justice. He says in verse 11, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, that is, Jewish believers, Jewish Christians, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. That is, they are a source of encouragement to me. This word was used in the medical realm for a balm or an ointment that would tend to a person's wound. And think of the relief that certain creams have when either you scratch yourself or injure yourself or maybe even just painkillers in general. Paul says, they've been a rich comfort to me personally. Where I'm hurting, they've been there to mend that. They've been there for Paul, even in the midst of persecution and shipwreck, and now in his imprisonment. And there's something about relationships in Christ that can truly provide more comfort and pain than any other relationships. This really has been my experience since I've been a Christian. Whether it be just some of the struggles that I've had in my own trials and temptation and the sin that I have committed, or the different trials that I face that have come upon me. And especially here in this church, man, what rich blessing there has been for me in the midst of trial and pain. And you guys have all experienced that. It's like when one family's hurting, it's like a rush over to help, and we're trying not to step on each other, and all of us show up all at once, and so we try and make a plan so that, you know, here's a blessing, and we want to help you, we're here for you. But like a wound that needs attended to, we attend to it. From tears to practical needs being met to knowing that these people are there for me, no matter the circumstance, temptation, trial, or triumph. And again, this has varying degrees. You are going to be closer to some than others. Some of that's just who you spend the most time with. It just happens. But we see here that Paul was not on an island all by himself in the ministry. He had people who were constantly tending to his needs. But what you see here is just a rich warmth in Christ. Are you warm and inviting to others in your own home, in our church? This really is a command for all believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also are doing in the model church. And verse 14 of chapter 5, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Encouragement, for sure, is one of the ministries that every single one of us is called to in this church body. Think of Hebrews chapter 10. One of the writers, or whoever the writer was, calling these believers to stick together in the midst of the temptation to go back to their old way of life, to go back to Judaism. And the writer said, hey, no, consider Jesus. And one of the ways that you do that is spending time together as the body of Christ. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, we start in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. How? Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do you encourage one another? You're here. You're here. And Galatians chapter 6 in verse 2, where perhaps maybe the more mature Christians have a little bit more of a platform, at least in dealing with people's sins. But brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. That's part of the beauty of the body of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. And part of that's going to be from personal disclosure. Hey, here's what's going on in my life. I need your help. Personal encouragement. Number 5, personal concern. You could say genuine concern, real concern. Think of the Colossian church wanting to know Paul's affairs and Paul saying, hey, I'm going to let you in on that. But in verse 13 of Epaphras, who again had a pastoral role in the Colossian church. He was one of your number. In verse 12 it says. In verse 13 it says, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. He really is kind of taking on what he learned from the Apostle Paul in this as well, because in 2 Corinthians 11:28, Paul says one of the main things that is burdening him the most is the concern for all of the churches. He's got just this incredible big view of there's not just one church, there's several churches, and that's part of his ministry there, but it burdened him. He had great concern, great pain. And that's what this word speaks of, a profound pain, just a real concentrated concern, severe agony, great heartache. There's much turmoil in his heart here in Colossians 4:13. Epaphras cares deeply about these people. He's the one who brought them the gospel. He longs like Paul does for their growth and maturity in Christ. He had been battling for the truth and for their spiritual safety from the destructive heresy that had been plaguing the churches in Lycus Valley. And while he's away from them, he was wreathing in agony for their souls before the Lord. Immense heartache, thinking, man, I'm gone. I wonder what's happening to them right now. You see this with Paul in Colossians 1:28, where he says, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor. That's the same word for, well, Epaphras' prayer, which we'll get to here in a second, but labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. There's an agony and a toil in the longing of others in Christ to grow in Christ. Not to fall by the wayside, not to turn aside to deceptive philosophies. It's really what you're seeing, like in our day and age, of the MacArthurs, the Tom Askells, the Sproles, and all those men who have had an impact that really goes beyond their own church, and why conferences called together to continue to strengthen the church at large. There's a great concern that is there because of the falsehood that is so evident. There was a rich concern. It's one of the joys of getting to sit in the elders' meetings and look at Moses' and Doug's heart for you and their constant agony for you to stay faithful, to grow. It's a joy to get to pray with these men, and you can see in their hearts their longing for you to walk faithful, to remain true to Christ. Which really brings us to our final blessing here, number 6, which really flows from this intense pain, this intense and deep pain that Epaphras was experiencing, and that is prayer. This deep concern moved Epaphras not to worry, but to labor earnestly in prayer. So number 6 is personal prayer. Well, we saw this in Paul already in chapter 1. An incredible example, Paul's prayer life. Verse 3, we give thanks to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since you had come to Christ through Epaphras, it says. And then verse 9, this reason, also since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. And here he lets them in on the type of prayer that he's praying for them on a regular basis, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Epaphras and Paul are incredible examples of the command that Paul gave to the Colossian church in Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. I think sometimes, perhaps, I can see this in my life at times, that part of the weakness of our prayer life can be just our own self-focus in life. Detachment from what's going on, especially in this church, in this local assembly together. And so maybe sometimes you don't hurt when others hurt because you've just kind of got your own life going and things like that. The more I think of you guys, the more I want to pray for you. That's Paul and Epaphras. And he highlights Epaphras' prayer in verse 12. Always laboring earnestly. Notice that prayer is a form of work. How easy is it? Okay, and I know I'm talking to the choir here, if you will, to be able to go out and just get a lot of stuff done. Project after project after project after project after project. How hard is it to sit down for 30 minutes and pray without distraction? Right? And Paul says he's laboring earnestly. So he's recognizing he's doing the hard work that it is to stay focused and concentrated and pray specifically for you. And not only you, but for Laodicea and Hierapolis, those churches. This word speaks of an athlete giving his all. It's the same word as I pointed out in chapter 1, verse 29. For this purpose I labor, striving according to his power. Paul saying, I work to the point of exhaustion for you in the ministry. Here, Epaphras is praying to the point of exhaustion for the Colossian church. It is hard work. Prayer is hard work. But it really is the power in the providence of God behind the growth in the church. You see, apart from God doing the work in us, there would be no progress made. And part of the means to God doing that work in us is all of us praying for one another. Praying for God to strengthen us, as the prayer is here. Laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Now, that's not the will that we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but the will of God that's been revealed. The letter of Colossians now. That everything they knew of Christ, that Epaphras had preached to them, and from whatever else from the word of God that he has preached. What he prays for them is that they would become mature in the word of God. One sermon, as far as its notes are concerned, that I consider every time before I translate for the next passage, it's from a pastor named Jerry Ragg out in Florida, and he preached on consecrating your heart before you preach. You know, how do you enter the pulpit? Not as a hypocrite of heart. That your heart is right before the Lord. And you're ready to preach as one who is wrestling with this text yourself and striving to know God yourself, so that you don't just get up here and say things and begin to compromise and in one sense blow up your ministry. So I've looked at these notes week after week ever since I heard that message. And one of the things that I pray through that he stated is this. These were his words. You can perhaps preach with clarity and with excellence, but apart from the prayer and the work of the Spirit, there will be no true results. And that's real. That is real. You cannot grow apart from prayer, apart from your own prayer life, and apart from the prayers of others. You can't. And by the way, the prayers of Christ that are still going on according to Hebrews 7. Here's Epaphras laboring earnestly as an athlete, giving his all. We're about to watch the Olympics, so you're going to see these people who have trained and eaten perfectly and done everything they could to be the best specimen that they can be, to give every ounce of effort that they have to beat the other people. That is the type of energy and exercise that we should give towards prayer. And that's what Paul was doing. Paul could say, I testify for him that he's got this deep concern for you. He prays that they would be fully assured, that is, that they would know the word of God well, so that they don't falter with all the falsehood that was circulating their church, and that they would be complete. These are passive verbs, that they may stand perfect and fully assured there in Ephesians 4:12. It's not exactly saying that God would do this work in them. It's actually a passive that's focused on being emphatic. I want them to be so complete in Christ and so fully assured in all the will of God. It's flowing from his deep concern, agonizing, saying, God, please do this work in them. These are some rich blessings that we have in our relationships in Christ. Whether it be the relationships from elders to the rest of the members, or whether it be all of us together as one, you interacting with the rest of the church body, this is what we get in Christ. And it can also be what we forfeit if we prioritize other things. And so that's my challenge in light of these blessings that we see is continue to prioritize the church. Continue to prioritize the relationships of those sitting around you. Lean into these relationships. If everybody kept a calendar, you would see that, hey, we do what we want to do. Whatever fills your calendar or fills your day, you're doing what you want to do. So to continue leaning in on the church, it is the way that we will grow in Christ. You can't grow in Christ apart from his body. You can't. Not to maturity. We must pursue these relationships as a way, as a means to us as one body in Christ growing into maturity in him. Father, thank you so much for just even some of these side statements in Colossians 4. What a rich blessing it is to be in this church. There are several people here that I've poured my heart out to, who have ministered to me. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for the rich blessing of fellowship in Christ, that it can be real. And Lord, I pray for those who have not fully committed themselves to your body, that they would do so. That they would become a part of this in a real way. Not in just attendance, but in participation. May they be one with us and help us grow in you. Be with those who perhaps have become detached in their own hearts and their own minds. So many things going on in our lives, personally. I pray that you would grow in us a longing to be together as a church body. Striving as one, standing firm as one for the glorious gospel of Christ. Refresh in us a rich joy in being part of the body of Christ. May you be honored and glorified in this church, and may those blessings that we just talked about be seen ever so clearly in us. Lord, we love you, we thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.